Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So, my original idea was that I would be talking, teaching the message as I got the tattoo. This is my friend Tommy, he's one of my best friends. He flew in from Virginia to do this. And Tommy told me that talking while I was getting the tattoo might mess up the tattoo, and I thought that the tattoo might mess up my talking. Plus, I'm gonna actually be laying on my stomach, which is kind of an awkward position to teach from, so we're gonna get this tattoo started while you guys watch a video review of where we've been in this service and in the series Tattooed, and we're gonna continue the tattoo in each service, and then I'm gonna show it to you next week when it's all done. Suspense. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be tempted to cry laying over there, but I promise I won't. And you're going to be tempted to check out my butt as I lay over there. Promise me you won't. And so here I go, and here is where we've been in this series. Two weeks ago, we started a brand new series called Tattooed. And I'm sitting right now in a new tattoo shop here in town called the Collective Tattoo Parlor. It was started by Chance Gomez and a friend of his. Chance has been one of the top tattoo artists in Vegas for a while now, and he comes to Verve, great guy. In fact, Chance is one of the tattoo artists who's doing some of the free tattoos that we're giving out during this series, which has been a lot of fun. So we're calling this series Tattooed because as we've been learning these last 2 weeks, whether or not you have ink on your skin, you have been tattooed. We've all been tattooed. Now, I'm talking about the words that have been spoken to us, the way that we've been made to feel about ourselves. It imprints on us and leads to our conclusions about who we think we are. It leads to our sense of identity, our self-identity, how we view ourselves. Here's the problem. Many of us have a false identity. We have a false identity, which is our true problem and leads to all our other problems. In fact, your other problems, the ones that you see in your life, really, they're just symptoms of your true problem. And you've probably tried to fix yourself. We all have, right? But it hasn't worked. And the reason is because, really, you're just trying to fix the symptoms. What needs to be fixed is the true problem. And the true problem is our false sense of identity. What will fix our problem is a new identity. What you really need is your true identity. Well, if that is right, how would that happen? How would a person get a false identity? We've talked about this the last 2 weeks, that we like to think that we're self-made and determine our own course, but really what shapes how we think about ourselves are the messages we receive in life. Especially the messages that we receive early in life and or often in life. And especially the messages that come from people who we view as credible sources. So maybe your dad kept saying that you weren't good enough. Or the kids at school made you feel like a loser. Or maybe your mom always said that you were impossible. Or you had boyfriends who made you feel like you weren't worthwhile unless you were putting out. I don't know, maybe you had a coach who made you feel like you had to be better than everyone else to be important. We develop this identity, and our identity drives our behavior. We've learned from the Bible and from psychological, sociological research that we tend to make our decisions and act the way we do because of who we think we are. The problem is, who we think we are may not be accurate. It's like when we're young, we get tattooed with this false identity, and we just continue to live it out over the years. So what we need is a new identity. But how? How do you get a new identity? We said last week that it starts with losing the old identity, removing the old tattoo. But we need to realize that we've lived our lives believing some lies about ourselves. And so we said last week that we're going to have no unexamined assumptions about ourselves. We stop assuming that just because I think it about myself, it must be true. know, just because I think I have to be successful, just because I think I can't be successful, just because I think I have to escape my problems instead of dealing with them, just because I think I'm not very smart, just because I think I'll always be a victim, doesn't mean it's true. It doesn't mean it's true. And so I need to find out from God and from the Bible he gave us, what does God say about me? What do I believe about me? Does it match up with what God says about me? Because if not, it's a lie. It's part of my false identity, and I need to get rid of it. I need, we said last week, to destroy it. But I'm not sure if it's possible for us to do that on our own. And so we need to ask God to help us. That's what we're doing in this series. It starts with losing the old identity. Then we need a reliable source to give us a new message about ourselves, right? We're shaped by the messages we receive and take in from reliable sources. So we need to receive a new message from someone who we consider reliable. The new message we're going to receive about ourselves is from God. And he is totally reliable. Last week, we saw how Jesus did that with a very religious guy named Nicodemus. Today, we're going to see Jesus do that with a very non-religious guy named John. And we're going to see that God wants to change our identities. In fact, God wants to change our names. How many of you have a tattoo? How many of you don't have a tattoo? So I've been told all week what it feels like. Here's what it feels like. It feels like getting a shot from a doctor, but the doctor just drags the shot through your skin. That's the answer. No one told me that version. You want to stay here? So I want to talk to you about names. We're going to talk about names. About 18 years ago, my wife and I were preparing to have our first child, and we knew the baby would be a boy, and so we were deciding on a first name to give him. We knew it was important because, like, that name was going to stick with him for the rest of his life. We came up with a list of possible names, and then we applied a variety of tests to each possible name to see if it worked or not. Test number one was the, has my wife ever dated someone with that name test, because that would eliminate the name, right? Test number two is the, how will the other kids make fun of him at school for his name? So like one of the front runners early on was named Trajan. I loved it until my wife pointed out the obvious condom association and decided not to do that name. Test number three is the, what does the name actually mean test? So we had almost decided on the name Cade, and we looked in a book of names. It turns out the name Cade actually means lumpy. And my wife was like having none of that, and so we went off of Cade. Test number four, y'all done? Test number four is the Banana Fana test, in which we would sing each name out in song. So we would apply the Banana Fana song. So like, for instance, we would say, Cade, Cade, Bobade, Banana Fana, Fofade, me, my, Momade, Cade. And the reason for this test is to see if singing that song with the particular name led to unintended cursing. That test got rid of the name Mitch, Buck, and Fastard. And, you know. Finally, we agreed on a first name, Dawson. We made his middle name Cade because my wife apparently doesn't mind if he's lumpy in the middle, just like his daddy. Yeah. So about 46 years ago, my mother and father were preparing to have their first ever child, and it was me. And they were deciding on a last name. They knew it was important because they believed that my father was wanted by the FBI. And they thought that if they went to the hospital and registered under my father's actual name and then gave me his last name, that he would be found out and arrested at the hospital. His last name was Antonucci, but he registered under and gave me the last name Shuffle. My dad was a professional poker player. I think he probably thought that was funny to name me Shuffle, I guess. And so my real birth certificate said Vincent Shuffle, but my parents had someone make a fake birth certificate that said Vince Antonucci. And so as far as I knew growing up, my name was Vincent Antonucci, but that was not my real name. When I was 15 years old, I decided to get a job. I needed to make some money. And I told my mom, and she said, well, you're going to have to get a social security number to have a job. And I was like, oh, okay, don't I already have a social security number? And my mother went, and she went up to the attic. And apparently she went through some stuff, and soon she came down from the attic with my true identity in her hand. It was my actual birth certificate. And that day I found out that the name my father had given me at birth, I found out that I was not Vincent Antonucci, I was Vincent Shuffle. And my mother gave me a choice. You can start living as Vincent Shuffle, or we can go down to the court and have your name legally changed to Vince Antonucci, which is what I've been living with my whole life. And so we went to court and had my name changed. You know, it's crazy thinking that when my mom and dad were headed to the hospital for my birth, they were worried about being found out and maybe arrested at the hospital. Like when my wife and I headed down to the hospital for my son's birth, we weren't worried about anything except for that it would be a safe birth. And it was a safe birth. But then the next day, our baby, Dawson, had a really high temperature, and he was dehydrated. The doctors were confused. They didn't know what was wrong. They feared meningitis, and later that he might have some kind of heart complication. And for 7 days, we remained in the hospital as they watched our baby and ran a series of tests on him. Finally, it was a Tuesday, they gave us a clean bill of health, sent us home. They said, he seems fine. But Wednesday, my wife was sitting on the couch and she started shaking uncontrollably, like lost control of her body, had a high temperature. And so Thursday morning, we went back to the hospital. She got admitted in with this like mystery uterus infection and 104.7 temperature. And everything the doctors tried to do didn't work. They tried all these different, they said, this will work, nothing worked. And so she and Dawson spent another 5 days back in the hospital together. And Jen just kept getting worse and worse and worse. Until finally, they figured out what was wrong. But the doctor came in and explained that after the baby was delivered, a tiny little microscopic speck of the placenta had been left in my wife, in Jen, and her body detected this foreign body in it that wasn't supposed to be there and was attacking this foreign body. And all the problems that we had seen and that they were trying to fix, they were actually just symptoms of the real problem. And as I said in the video, that's the situation that we're in too. But listen, we're not in a hospital room for our problems, but we've got problems, right? We've all got problems. And we don't know what to do about them. And my guess is that we've all tried to fix our problems. And my guess is that our fix didn't quite work. And the reason is because what we're dealing with are actually the symptoms of our problem, not our actual problem. The real problem we've been learning in this series is that we have a false identity. We believe lies that we've been told about ourselves, and it's led us to think wrong thoughts about ourselves. And as we've learned in this series, what you do is determined by what you think of you. The behavior and the thoughts that you see in your life that you don't like and maybe want to change, it's all just flowing out of your identity of what you think of you. And so what we need to do is lose that old identity, remove the old tattoo, and get a new one. We need to learn and start to try to live in our new identity, which is really our true identity. And what we're doing in this series is we're asking God to help us with that. Last week, we saw how Jesus did that with this really religious guy named Nicodemus. And today, I want to show you him do that with a very non-religious guy named John. So John and his brother James were fishermen. They were fishermen with a reputation. In fact, their reputation was so well-deserved and so well-known that they had actually been given a nickname that everyone called James and John. They called them the Sons of Thunder. You don't get that nickname by being president of the Ladies Tea Society, right? Like, you can just kind of picture James and John. Like, they were the kind of guys who ride Harleys and get in bar fights. You can picture coming into town with Sons of Thunder tattoos riding on their, well, camels, I guess probably camels. And their camels had, like, flames and racing stripes painted on them. And they're like, get your camel running. And so
question.
So what happens in the Bible is Jesus chooses 12 people to be his disciples. A disciple was a learner. It was someone who followed you around, like an apprentice, a ministry apprentice of Jesus. And he only gets to pick 12, and two of the 12 he picks are James and John. And that might surprise you, but it shouldn't. Jesus, God, doesn't look for prim and proper, perfect people, religious people. No, what we learn in the Bible is that God is for the rest of us. And Jesus demonstrated that all the time. Because Jesus chose James and John as his disciples, we see a lot of them in the Bible. For 3 years, they hang out with Jesus, and so we get to see a lot of stories. For instance, there's this one town where Jesus and his 12 go into this town, and they try to share, you know, good news with them about God and his love, and the town completely reject them and their message. And so James and John go over to Jesus, and they've learned that Jesus has supernatural powers. He can do things that people can't. And they say to Jesus, "Hey, we've got an idea. Let's call fire down from heaven and destroy this town and everyone in it." Nice guys, right? I mean, that's terrorist talk. But that's who John was. That's how he thought of himself, and it came out in his behavior. That's what he was called. He was a son of thunder. Except that he started hanging out with Jesus basically every day for 3 years. What happened was every day he heard a different message from Jesus. Remember, the way we think about ourselves comes from the messages we receive from people that we think are credible, right? And eventually what happens is John removes the old tattoo he had been living with, and Jesus, the ultimate ink master, gives him a new tattoo, a new identity. How do we know that happened? Well, it's because John started calling himself by a different name. There's a book in the Bible called John. It was written by John. The Bible's great, but not very creative in the naming of its books. And I want to show you a few verses from this book of John, and I think you'll find them interesting. So we're going to put all the verses on the screen for you. So if you don't have a Bible, no sweat, we'll put it up there. If you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro bar. So John chapter 13, verse 23. It says, "One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him," next to Jesus. Now John 19. "When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, 'Woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, the disciple took her into his home." And then in John chapter 21, "Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" The guy John is referring to when he keeps saying the disciple whom Jesus loved is himself. Every single time he does that, he's talking about himself. He no longer thought of himself as John. No longer thought of himself as a fisherman. No longer thought of himself as a son of thunder. No. He was the one Jesus loves. John wrote another book of the Bible. It's called 1 John. He actually wrote two others, 2 John and 3 John. No creativity here, but that's okay. So this book, 1 John, if you want to read it tonight, it's 2 pages long. Like, you can go home and read it in a couple minutes. It's literally 2 pages long. And in this little short 2-page letter that became a book of the Bible, he uses the word love over 30 times in just 2 pages. Here's some examples. There's a lot more. He writes, "Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light." He writes, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us. We should love one another. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Love one another as he commanded us. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." It's like, wait, what happened to the son of thunder? Where did he go? He had that tattoo removed.
And he was tattooed with his true identity. He was the one Jesus loved. Listen, that's your true identity. That's your true identity. That's who you are. No matter what your parents said, no matter how the other kids made you feel, no matter what you've always thought about yourself or how you've always acted, your true identity is that you are the one Jesus loves. You matter most to the one who matters most. And if you could just see yourself through his eyes, the way John got to, you'd know who you are. You're the one Jesus loves. That's your true identity. And that's my true identity. I'm not Vincent Shuffle. I'm not Vincent Antonucci. I am the one Jesus loves. I had an old way of thinking about myself, but when I put my faith in Jesus, I became a different person. If you've put your faith in Jesus, and let me just say, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, man, God's waiting for that moment. God would love you to put your faith in Jesus because God loves you, and he sent Jesus so that you might put your faith in him, so that you could have a relationship with God, and so that you could know and believe the truth about yourself, which is life-changing. If you put your faith in Jesus, you become a different person. The old you, the old tattoo, the old identity is gone, and your true identity comes, who you've really been all along. When someone puts their faith in Jesus, the Bible says that they are now in Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus, you're now in Christ. And check out what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Listen, understanding and accepting that changes everything, everything. Think of it this way. I want you to imagine a caterpillar, okay? A caterpillar just kind of crawling around in the mud. Question, why does a caterpillar crawl around in the mud? Because it's a caterpillar, right? I mean, it doesn't have much of a choice. That's its nature. But now I want you to imagine a caterpillar that has gone through a metamorphosis and become a butterfly. Do you like this is butterfly? Oh, tricky. What happened? Well, the new creation is here. The old is gone. The new is here, right? What will a butterfly do? It will fly. Why? Because it's a butterfly, right? I mean, flying is just part of its nature. So let me ask you this. What if you saw a butterfly crawling around in the mud? Yeah, you'd be like, huh? You would realize somehow that butterfly seems to still think it's a caterpillar. A butterfly who knows it's a butterfly is going to rise above the mud. It's not going to stay in the mud. A butterfly would never choose life in the mud when it can rise above it. It's going to rise. Okay, so now I want you to imagine you. I want you to imagine you, and I want you to imagine that there is some sense in your life that for a long time you've been crawling around in the mud. It may not be hard for you to imagine, or me. Maybe it's hunting and pecking on around the internet for hours, knowing that it will take you to places you shouldn't go. It might be jealousy of your friends who you badmouth behind their backs without them knowing. It might be that you constantly think negative thoughts and say negative things about yourself. It might be a fantasy life where you're married to someone who's not your husband. It might be feeling lonely, so you order a pizza and you end up eating the whole thing by yourself. It might be feeling bad about yourself, so you sleep with someone thinking it's going to make you feel better, but it never does. And you end up just doing it again, and it doesn't work the next time either. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do that? Because of who you think you are. In your mind, what you're doing is natural, right? What you're doing is normal. It's who you've always been. But there's a problem. That's not who you are. It's not who you are. It's never been who you are. And now you're a new creation. You are the one Jesus loves. You are a child of God. And when you know that about you, what you've been doing, it stops feeling normal. It stops feeling natural. As you focus on and embrace your new true identity, you stop choosing to crawl around in the mud. It doesn't even make sense to you anymore. Instead, you rise above it. That's what happens when you understand, accept, and embrace your true identity. That's what happened to John. That's what happened to me. Except I'm going to be really honest with you and tell you that it was really hard for me. Like, really hard for me to accept that. Part of the problem, some of you have heard this, but my father gave me other names besides Vincent Shuffle. He was an angry, bitter person, and much of it came out at me. And so he was emotionally abusive, verbally. I was repeatedly told that I was stupid, I was bad, I was worthless. He tattooed me with questions like, how could you be so dumb? What's wrong with you? Are you totally worthless? And with statements like, you've got a real problem. You really are stupid. And those names shaped me. It wasn't just names. It left me feeling like my identity was stupid, bad, worthless. And over the years, my identity drove my behavior, just like it does for everyone. And so I lived out that identity of being stupid and bad and worthless. Or sometimes I would just try so hard to prove it was wrong. And I would try to make my identity the opposite of stupid and bad and worthless. And so I was just striving and striving to prove that I was smart and worth something. So we said last week that to really get your new tattoo, your new identity, you first have to remove the old identity. But man, I had lived for so long thinking of myself that way, I didn't know how to not think of myself that way. And I could not imagine how God could possibly love me. And then it happened. There was this day where I had this epiphany. On that day, my mother went up into the attic again. And soon she came down from the attic, not holding my birth certificate like the last time, but holding something that would finally help me to understand, accept, and embrace my true identity, that would help me understand I really am the one Jesus loves. My family had two kids and a wife at this time, and we went to visit my mom, who was about to move from our old house that we had grown up in into a little condo. And so she was kind of cleaning house, everything wouldn't fit in the condo. And she informed us, you're going to be leaving with your stuff. I've been holding this childhood stuff for you to give to your son when he gets older, and you're going home with it or I'm throwing it out. And so she went down up into the attic. You don't go down to an attic, you go up to an attic. She went up into the attic, and she came down with bags and boxes of Legos and Matchbox cars and a book, a bunch of books, and a teddy bear. This teddy bear. This was my teddy bear when I was just a baby. This is odd, by the way. He starts out getting a tattoo. Now he's holding his teddy bear. It's like, how did that all happen? I don't know. But this is my teddy bear from when I was little. And when she showed it to me, this thing, and if you want, you can come up and look at it. It was a mess. Years earlier, you can see that my mom sewed its ear back on because the ear had come off. She had done major reconstructive surgery on the neck and straight down the back. It was missing fur around both eyes, on both feet, and on the back, all around the music handle. It has a big scar across its head. The cutest thing about this bear, though, you need to check it out, is there's four little pieces of fur missing here, and then this. It's from where my four fingers used to hold this teddy bear as I went around with it. My finger marks are literally permanently embedded in this bear. When I was a kid, I loved this bear. I carried it everywhere. I loved this bear, but there was nothing lovable about it. Right? Even when it was new, you can tell it was obviously not a very expensive stuffed animal. It probably cost my parents a couple dollars. If you tried to sell it at a garage sale today, maybe you'd ask a quarter for it. It's just not valuable, except that it is to me. And especially it was back when I was a kid. I loved this bear, but I didn't love it because it was valuable. Instead, my love for it gave it value. I loved it just because it was my bear. Not because it was valuable, but my love for it made it valuable. It made it significant. Like when I was a kid, you could have offered me a free vacation to Disney World in exchange for my bear, and I would have said, no, I'm not giving up my bear. If my parents did have a yard sale and they said, hey, how much should we sell this bear for? I'd be like, $1 million. And that wouldn't have been enough for my bear. They probably would have been like, that's silly. It only cost us $2 and it's gotten really beat up since then. And I would have been like, I don't care. I won't sell it. It's my bear and I love him. Finally, I understood how Jesus could love me when I didn't seem worth loving. I realized there's different kinds of love, and the kind of love that I had for this bear is the same kind of love that God has for me. It's not a love that loves because the object of the love is valuable. No, it's a love that gives value to the object of its love. So God knew me. He knew what I was worth in the beginning. He knew the damage that had been done to me over the years. He knew my current condition. But the most significant thing that God knew about me is that I was his. I may have been beat up. I may have been pulled out of shape. I may have been ripped. Maybe there was like stuffing hanging out of me. But I was his. And I may not have looked like much to anyone else. But I was his. And so he loved me. And his love gave me value and significance and importance. And listen. You are the one Jesus loves. God knows. God knows the damage that's been done to you. God knows your sin. But the most significant thing that God knows about you is that you are his. His fingerprints are permanently embedded in you. And yeah, you may have been beat up, pulled out of shape, ripped, and left with your stuffing hanging out. But you are his. It's not who you are. It's whose you are. And you are his. You may not feel like much. You might not look like much to anyone else. But you are his. And he loves you. And his love gives you value, importance, and significance. You are the one Jesus loves. And knowing that, being tattooed with that, making that the way you identify yourself, man, that means everything. It will change your life. Because your identity drives your behavior. So I want to pray for us, and then we're going to give you some time to pray on your own. And then I got a little bit more I want to talk to you about this idea, so don't leave. This is so big. I hope you're getting that. Our lives are never going to change. Your life will never change until we can embrace our true identity. Until we can remove the old tattoo and embrace the new one, that you are the one Jesus loves. That's what we need. That's what we've been searching for. So we're going to pray for that together. I am praying today that today in this room that you will realize and you will start to embrace your identity as the one Jesus loves. So we're going to have the band play a song. During this time, we also have communion available. Communion is a reminder that despite our sin, we're loved by Jesus, so much so that he came and died for our sin. Now, I told you, I would have paid $1 million for my bear. God paid Jesus for you. That's how much you matter to him. And so in communion, which is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood, we remember that Jesus gave himself up as the price that was owed for us because that's how much we matter to God. If you'd like to take communion, you certainly don't have to. If you'd like to, you can get it from the tables around the room, bring it back to your seat, and when you're ready, you can eat and drink. We've got gluten-free. I'm a little bit loopy today. We've got gluten-free communion if you have gluten allergies over there for you. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll give you a couple minutes, and then I'm going to come up and just finish up what we're thinking about, okay? Let's pray. God, as I've been saying in this series, this has been the battle of my life. The battle of my life for the last 25 years has been to stop believing the lies about me and start believing the truth about me, to finally embrace that I really am the one that you love. And God, I imagine it's probably somewhat difficult for all of us in different ways and for different reasons, but it's what has to happen if we're ever going to see our lives change. If we're ever going to really experience your love and experience change in our lives, we need to know who we really are. And so help us to know, no matter what we've done, no matter what we think, no matter what was told to us, I am the one Jesus loves. I am the one Jesus loves. So much he came and died for me. God, thanks for loving us. Help us to embrace your love. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.